Now you can turn back, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Mankind is so ignorant of God. Mankind is so deluded that most of what man believes about God is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Most men and women believe that God just exists to serve man. God's just some big sugar daddy. He's just waiting around to see what he can do for people. Most people believe, like one man, Oral Roberts said, that God created man because God was lonely. And he needed him. So he created man. And now God derives all his pleasure and his satisfaction from and devotes all of his time. He's got nothing better to do. He devotes all of his time to trying to help men and women make man happy. Try to get him to heaven. Now that's exactly the opposite of what this book says. Exactly the opposite. God doesn't need man. He never has. He never will. The only reason God created man, Scripture says one reason is just because he was pleased to do it, according to the good pleasure of his own will. And God created man to serve God, not vice versa. God created man to serve God in his purpose. God had a reason, a purpose for creating man and all things. See, God didn't need the world. God didn't need the universe. God didn't need anything or anybody, but he had a purpose. And that purpose is, we can understand a little bit about this purpose. That purpose is God did and does everything for his glory. Man exists to serve God, not vice versa, and to glorify God Almighty. Listen to these words from an old confession of faith, a great old confession of faith. In describing God, it says, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness, in and of himself, and is alone, in and unto himself all sufficient. That means needing nothing. Standing in need of any creatures. Not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made. Nor does God derive any glory from them. He's all glorious. What's going to add to the essential glory of God? But God only manifests his glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, to whom are all things, and has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them whatsoever he himself pleaseth. And to him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, obedience he is pleased to require of them. God does not need man or men. And God created men or man for his glory. Let me illustrate this. There was an old preacher years ago who was on his way somewhere to either preach or a meeting somewhere and couldn't make it. The weather was bad. And he couldn't make it. And on his way, he was in a strange town other than his hometown. And on his way, he couldn't make it to where he was headed, so he ducked in a little primitive chapel off the side of the road. And it turned out, as it were, to be a black church. And the preacher, the old black preacher, was preaching on the creation, God in his creation. And he was using Genesis chapter 1 as his text. In the beginning, God. And he was talking about how that before God created man, in the beginning there was God. And before God created animals, in the beginning there was God. And he went on, and before God created the stars and the moon, the sun, the heavens, he said there was God. And before he said God created the world, he said in the beginning there was God. And he said in the course of his message, he looked back at that soul, that lone white man, and said this out loud. He said, white man, he said, where was God before he created everything? Where was God in the beginning? And the man took him by surprise. He said, I don't know. And the preacher hollered out and said, he was in his glory. That's where he was. He was in his glory. What's that? Whatever it is, that's where he was. And that's where he is. And he doesn't need anything to add to that. So everything God has done, is doing, or will do is for his glory, especially salvation. Now you think about the word saving. Saving men and women, which are called worms in the scripture. What on earth? Why in the world would God Almighty want to save something that's rotten? Spoiled. You generally throw it out, don't you? Don't you generally throw out what's been spoiled? Rotten, corrupt? Why in the world would God want to save us? For his glory. For his glory. And God reveals his glory in saving some people. Now here in Ezekiel 36 is a story about the children of Israel. God chose a people. He had an elect people. Yeah?
That's what I said.
That's what God said. Elect. God chose a people. Remember, before anybody balks, whether someone hears this by tape or whatever, before we balk at the word elect, remember,
God doesn't need anybody.
He doesn't need anybody, he said. Why should he choose everybody when he doesn't need anybody? But God did choose a people, and the scripture says, we saw Wednesday night, how that he called them by the name of Jacob, or in a man named Jacob, later called him Israel, and throughout the scriptures, God's people are called Israel, okay, for short, Israel. Now, these people, these Israelites, God's chosen people, were no better than other people. As a matter of fact, they were worse. Because God had been merciful to them and gracious to them, but they turned right around and rebelled against Him. God just poured out heaven, gave them bread to eat, and they turned around and said, "We don't like this bread You're giving us." God gave them water out of a rock, and they turned around and rebelled, said, "We'd rather have beer in Egypt. Or rather have wine. I don't like this water." You see, God was ever merciful and gracious to these people over and over again, but they rebelled against Him. They weren't any better. They were worse. But they were God's people. And all of these people, they represent, or they symbolize, God's chosen people everywhere. Like, I'm hoping that you're one of God's people, but when I say this, I don't know, but I hope so. Harry Kinsler, Henry Soler, God's people. You ain't no better, Henry, than the average Joe on the street, are you? Huh? Oh, no. You're worse. I don't mean outwardly. I don't mean you actually sin openly or immoral. You're more moral than the average man. But the fact that you sin at all against such grace and mercy means you're worse, doesn't it? You've got more light than the average man. But these people, you see, Israelites, they are not all Israel, which are Israel. In other words, many of these people back then died. And God said, "You'll never perish," but some of them died, right? Well, not all Israel were Israel. God had a chosen people, even in that number, Joshua and Caleb and a few youngsters. Neither is circumcision. Now, circumcision was a sign of God's people. It was a distinguishing mark between God's men and the heathen out there, okay? But circumcision, Paul went on to say, is not outward, but it's inward. It's of the heart. Even women must be circumcised in the heart, cutting away the old flesh, he said. So what God says concerning Israel here, and we're going to see this, is principally speaking about God's spiritual people, even us, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at it with me. Ezekiel 36. Here's the purpose in God's saving a people. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. The Lord spoke to Ezekiel, saying, verse 17, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way." They went their own way. "And by their doings," by their actions. "And their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, for their idols. And I scattered them." They're scattered among the heathen, dispersed through the country according to their way, according to their doings. "I judged them. And when I entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name." Now, these are supposed to be the people of the Lord. But yet it says of them, the house of Israel, they were defiled. They were unclean. They were just like the heathen. You couldn't tell them apart. They were scattered. And they were profane. They were blasphemous. They were idolaters, worshiping false gods. They were blasphemous. They weren't thankful. Blasphemy is not being thankful, but rather a reproach to God. And that's us. That's every one of God's people by nature before God did a work. Every one of them. And we're still that way to a great degree. But, verse 21, God says, "I had pity." Why? Because they're a pitiable people? Huh? Oh, they're poor folks. Feel so sorry for them. Is that what God's saying here? "I had pity, poor, sweet, pitiable people." Huh? No. God doesn't have pity on man because he's pitiable. Huh? God doesn't have pity on man because man's a pitiable creature. He's poor. He's sweet. He's just gone bad, you know, a product of his environment. Man's not to be pitied. He's to be blamed, right? Man is not to be pitied. Man is willfully and obstinately rebellious, right? If you know yourself, you know it's true. Man is not pitiable. But no, this is what God says. I had pity for my name's sake. You see that? For mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. They profaned my name. I had pity on, not on them, on my name. What is his name? What is God's name? He said, I am the Lord thy God. That is my name. But he says, my people have forgotten my name. Right? And he says, even the preachers think to cause my people to forget my name. Right? The same is happening today. Preachers today are preaching everything but the name or the character, the person of God Almighty. It says, my people have forgotten who I am. They have forgotten the Lord their Maker. Even to the point of saying, no God. Men have reached the point even where they're saying, there's no God at all. Fool, God says. But God says, you will remember. You will remember. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 46. He says, you'd be turning over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Turn over there. God says, I will bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. You've got a God, whether you want to worship him or not. You know what? I've got a God, whether I believe him or not. I'm going to stand before a God, whether I believe that or not. It's true. But God chose a people to remember him. What is unbelief? It's just forgetting God, isn't it? Huh? Isn't it? Unbelief, just forgetting God, saying either forget you, God, or just forget about God for the world, right? Idolatry. Go after some other God. But God chose a people, a remnant, to remember him and to praise him and to acknowledge him and to glorify him throughout eternity. Look at this Psalm or Isaiah 43, verse 7. He says, everyone that is called by name, I have created him for my glory. Look at verse 21. He says, this people have I formed to be happy and to come to heaven someday. High in the sky, meet mama, so the circle won't be unbroken. No, this people have I formed for myself, and they will show forth my praise. My praise. This is so foreign to the natural man. This is what heaven's going to be like. A lot more marvelous and wonderful. But this is what heaven's going to be like. Heaven will be. The reason people will inhabit God's habitation is to sing for God. In the Old Testament, it said there were some people that were appointed singers. God says, I'm going to appoint such and such, this tribe over here, there will be Levites, priests, and so I'm going to appoint over here singers. Appointed. Sing! He said. Buddy, they better sing. And they sing. Sing, and mourners were appointed back then. You know, people were expressly ordained to mourn when people mourn. Sing, mourn. And heaven, the reason God is going to put people in heaven is to sing for Him. You know what? To appoint us as singers. Yes. This is choir practice. The song says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Doesn't it? Heaven is not for us to continue our earthly fun. God just created a heaven so we could have a carnal utopia. I know you like what you're doing. I hate to spoil the fun. We'll just continue it over there. We'll let you play golf or whatever you... Heaven is for His glory. And people are going to be there, what, to have fun? No, for His glory. And I tell you what, though, people that are going to be there to give Him glory are having fun doing that right now. Now, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you don't have to worry about being in heaven anyway. If you don't enjoy it now, you're not going to be there. I'm telling you. Read the book of Revelation sometime. Day and night. They sing unto Him. I look forward to it. I tell you, I'm not just blowing smoke here. I'm not just like Scott would say, I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you the truth. Preached a little while. Now I'm going to tell you something. I enjoy this. Can you believe that, Anthony? Can you believe that? I actually enjoy being here. I do. I mean it, bud. Kevin, if you'd have told me that when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, enjoy? Well, Mom and Dad make me go to church. It's like pulling teeth. I enjoy this. I do. I can't explain it. I just tell you, it happened. It happened. I enjoy it. I enjoy looking at the script. Not always. I'm not saying all the time. There's times when I look at this book and I think, what in the world is this saying? I'd rather be watching a basketball game or something. I'll just be honest with you. There's times when the beautiful day out there, and I come down here, and I'm supposed to study, bring a message, and the sun's shining. I think, whew, man. But there's no thanks. I'm thankful there aren't many golfers in here. So we're weakness, man. I'm just being honest with you. But Henry, I'm telling you, God is my witness. I enjoy being here. I enjoy worshiping God. I really do. That gives me hope. And someday, I don't enjoy worship like I'd like to. I don't enjoy worship like I ought to. But thank God I do enjoy it. There was a time when I didn't enjoy it at all. I'd rather be anywhere but there. Anything but that. And hearing the gospel, I'll drive for miles. It doesn't matter. I enjoy it. And after I've driven there and heard it, it's like I didn't even take a drive. You know, I used to enjoy listening to the Rolling Stones. I used to enjoy listening to the Rolling Stones. It made my hips gyrate. But now, I really enjoy hearing the Rock of Ages sung. If you'd have told me that back then, that I would prefer hearing Rock of Ages over the Rolling Stones, I'd have said, you're crazy, man. No, the fact was, I was crazy, man. And now there's times when I get a chill up my spine here in the Rock of Ages. You explain that. And I don't enjoy it now like I would like to. I look forward to the day when I can worship without getting tired, without ceasing, without somebody's going to say, let's sing a verse, that verse of that song, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let's sing. And Buddy, the chief of sinners, the scripture says, going to sing the loudest. Unto whom much was forgiven, they'll love much, and they'll be singing loud, on key, loud. And we'll get through the first verse, and Henry, somebody said, let's sing it again. But we've sung it 1,000 times already. I don't care, let's sing it again. Got better. 1,000th verse, same as the first. Sing it. Explain that. You can't explain it unless you feel a little bit of it now, right? Like I said, if you told me that years ago, I'd have said, you nuts. Are you crazy? There was times when I'd camp out on the cold ground, you know, to get tickets to some kind of show. I'd do that now to hear one of the world's just foremost preachers. Yeah, well, this is what heaven's going to be like. I'm telling you. And a mark of somebody's going to be there is somebody's here that enjoys this right now. Granted, it's not close. It leaves much to be desired as far as glorifying God. But I tell you, this word is able to thrill you. Let's go on. I got to hurry. I want to thrill you here. The purpose for these people, what I'm trying to say here, what God is saying here is the purpose for God saving the people is for his glory. Not just have fun in heaven, but for God's glory. For his glory. That's God's purpose. And they'll know, verse 22, thus saith the Lord, I don't do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. See, I profaned it. I'm still profaning it. I'm still taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm still profaning it. I'm still a reproach to him, Rick. I ain't glorifying God. You glorifying God? Huh? I haven't even begun to, have you? Have we spoken out? Psalm 117, is it? 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that they would do that. Oh, that I would. I haven't done it yet. But says they're going to. One of these days. My holy name's sake, you've profaned it. In verse 23, he says, I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which... My glory. See, that's the purpose, right? That's the purpose of salvation. Now, here's the way of salvation. Just like man is ignorant of who God is and why God is, just like man is ignorant of God's purpose, they think God is for man. That's the other way around. It's exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Man is for God, not God for man. Man is more ignorant of this thing of salvation. Even more ignorant. Man thinks this. Think about this. And you hear it all the time. Man thinks that God thought up after the law didn't work, God thought up a contingency plan, you know, and sent Jesus down here to folks and to show them how to live right. And he did all he could do, and he came back, and now God has done all he can do, and now it's up to you. And isn't that what they're saying? God's done all he can do, and now it is up to you. But no. That would be salvation up to man, wouldn't it? The scripture says salvation is of the Lord. Of the Lord. God purposed it. God purchased it. God the Son purchased it. God the Holy Spirit applies it. Salvation is of the Lord. Man's salvation says this. Man's salvation, the gospel according to man today says, if you will, God shall. Right? Only if it's all backwards. If you will, if you're willing, God shall. If you will give your heart to Jesus, God shall save you. Salvation by grace says, God says, I will, therefore you shall. Isn't it? We've read, you know, the more than 17 times God says this in 17 verses. I will. You shall. Boy, I like this. Look at verse 24. You're going to see, it's such a clear picture of how God saves sinners here. Verse 24. I will take you, Bob Ross. If according to the mercy and grace of God, he says, I'll take you. You know what that is? Election, buddy, isn't it? I take you. That's election. I will take you. Salvation is according to the will of God, the predestinating purpose and electing will of God Almighty, right? Well, what about whosoever will? What about whosoever will? Huh? Revelation 22:17 is the only time it's used in Scripture, other than when Christ said, whosoever will follow me. But Revelation 22:17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. One time. Who will? Whosoever will. Whosoever God wills. Right? Who will? Who God wills. Thy people shall be made willing. Whosoever. I don't know who they are. It's reading, he said, whosoever. Thy people, whosoever they may be, will be made willing in the day of God's power. Salvation's not us choosing God. God choosing us. Right? All who love God Almighty do so because He first loved them. I tell you what, folks, this is a grand old truth. This ought to thrill your heart. This is why God saved you. Do we grow tired of hearing it? The only reason we love God is because God first loved us. The only reason we choose God, and we do choose God, but not till after the fact. The only reason we choose God is because He first chose us. The only reason that we will call upon God is because God first called upon us. Effectually. He says, I'll take you. Sherry, put your name right there. We might get a chill there, a little thrill there if we put our names right. But God Almighty, nothing can add to His glory. He says, I choose Sammy Parks. Who? The angels might be saying, who? Sammy says it. Who? Mephibosheth said it. Who am I? David said it. Who am I? What is my... David said it about the whole mass of humanity. What is man that thou art mindful of? I choose Sammy Parks. I take you. Election, what a sweet word. What a sweet thing. Glory to God for election. Glory to God for election. I take you. And I'll take you from among the heathen. There's election and there is sanctification. Take you from. That's setting you apart, see. Sanctification of the Spirit. From among the heathen, you see. I just read about how God's people, He said, you were defiled, idolatrous, wicked, filthy, wretched, deserving the wrath of God, right? Yeah, you. Who? Who, me? Yeah, you. You were. But God. You were, but God says, I'll take you from them. Like a cattle man, like a cowboy curling out the herd, you know. They may be mixed in with some others. Sheep and goats, they are. But He goes through there and picks out His
His sheep. Sets His love and affection upon them. Culls them out of the herd. You see, because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every man, we've all turned our own way, right? And unless God stops us. I sat there just unmoved, just like some have and do. So unmoved. But unless God had arrested my attention, I wouldn't even be here now. And He calls us, but God separates a few out of the herd to save. Wow, on earth, what in the world does God need of us? Even so, Father, it seemed good in Your sight. I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you. Look at this. Gather you out of the countries. Gather you. How does He gather? How does God gather His people? Look back at chapter 34 with me. God gathers by the gospel of grace. God gathers by the gospel. What is that? A simile or synonym? Come on, help me, son. God gathers by the gospel of His grace. He gathers. He calls. You see, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls His sheep out. How does He gather them from among the heathen? They look just like the heathen. They look just like them out there mixed and mingled. You look at us sometimes, John, right? If people see us in some unguarded moments, they'd think, oh, he ain't no Christian. Wouldn't it? Well, he looks like a goat to me. All right? How does God gather His people? How does He separate them? Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 13. I will bring them out from the people and gather them. All the way through here. I will. Verse 14. I will feed them. Verse 15. I will feed my flock. I will. Verse 16. I will seek them. Verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between fat cattle and lean cattle. Verse 22. I will save my flock. Verse 23. I will set up one shepherd. On it goes. Who does the saving, Bob? God does, doesn't He? I will. And He does this by calling them by the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel in the book of Romans says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes it, right? Power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite. The dynamite, the call of God. The gospel is the... You see where the word of the king is? Power. Right? Kings don't ask anything, do they? Kings don't say, would you like to accept Jesus? Oh, no. God commandeth every man. Doesn't it? He commandeth men everywhere to repent. He says, believe on the Lord. He doesn't ask us, does He? And where the word of the king is, when he's determined to call one of his sheep, he's going to get them, isn't it, Jeanette? Sheep! And they may look like goats, mingled among them, but when they hear that voice, that powerful voice, they're going to come out. Come out from amongst religion and idols, from the far, from the north, from the east, south, and west, coming. Gathering to Him, it says. Gather to Christ. Come to Christ. By faith, through the gospel call. Look at verse 25 in our text. It says, right here's justification. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. Verse 25. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you and you'll be clean. How are you going to be clean? Well, if you quit your ways. No. When I sprinkle clean water, you'll be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idol, I will cleanse you. That's justification. We got time. Hebrews chapter 9. Look over at Hebrews 9. We are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I thought it said justified by faith.
in Romans 5. It does, but Romans 4 said before that, it said we're justified by His blood. By His blood. You see, faith, Henry, faith, all faith is saying is,
it's the blood.
Right? Faith is not what, it's the blood that justifies you. Right? Isn't it the blood? It's the blood, it's your faith that makes atonement for your soul. No. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. God says, when I see your faith, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, faith will look to the blood. But the blood is what God justifies our wicked, sinful soul. The blood is what will purge your conscience, not your faith. John, you don't feel like you have much, do you? It's the blood. It's the blood is the object, the one who shed it. We must be sprinkled or washed in the blood to be free from sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. When Moses had spoken to the people according to the law, he took blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled the book and all the people, and said, this is the blood of the testament which God has joined or given to you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels, and all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. A goat can't do anything for a man, but a man can do something for a man. A perfect man, that is. So it was necessary, you see, that Christ offer a blood sacrifice. Christ, verse 24, is not entered into the holy place made with hands. Those are figures of the truth. But He's entered into heaven right now to appear for us before God. And it's not as though He did offer Himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of us. But then He must often have come down. That's what the Mass is doing. Sacrificing God to Christ over again, saying that the wine becomes blood. But now once in the foundation, in the end of the world, before the foundation of the world, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And He obtained it. Put away sin. Put Him away by His sacrifice. And our text said, back to the text. And our text says He'll put away our idols. If we see that the blood, listen to this. If we see that the blood is our only hope before this holy God, we'll drop our idols like hotcakes now. You understand? If we see that the blood is the only thing that's going to make us acceptable to God Almighty, we'll drop everything like a hot cake, like a hot horseshoe, because it condemns us. Our idols, we'll put away our idol, our self-righteousness. If we see that only the righteousness of Christ will make us accepted, we'll drop our righteousness, won't we? God says, it's filthy. I smell something. I don't want that then. Right? I want to be accepted. I want to know God. Anybody really wants to know God will know the truth, know the doctrine, whether or not it's God. If you really want to know and worship God, they'll know it. And when God says, all your righteousness, your morality, your church going, your religion, and filthy rags, I smell something. It's got to be perfect. We'll drop it, won't we? I don't want that then. Right? And when God says, it's the blood's the only way you're going to get in my presence. And the faith will say, well, it's the blood then. It's the blood, not what I do with it. It's just the blood. Cover my soul. Let your blood be propitiation on the mercy seat for my soul. Won't say it to the priest. He'll drop all these idols. He'll drop all other mediators. When he sees that the Scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, he'll drop all these mediators on it. And won't be any priest. And won't be any father. You have one Father. One Lord. One mediator. Right? We'll drop them like a hot cake. Put away their idols. So you see, election, sanctification, call, justification. Look at this. Here's regeneration, verse 26. a new heart I'll give you. It's all right here, and God does it all. Verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. Salvation is the great physician doing a heart transplant in us. Taking away a stony heart. I'm looking in the faces right now. I'm not even looking at the faces. I'm looking at the top of the heads of some people. But this is bouncing off like a lead balloon. That they could care less about this. It's absolutely the last thing on earth they're interested in. That's what you call a stony heart. Boom, it's not touching anything. Unbelieving, unfeeling, unmoved, unrepentant, unaffected, unthankful, dead heart, dead heart. You say, grace, what a charming sound. Charming to me. Mercy, oh, I need mercy. Not me. Oh, the love of God, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God. And some people say, I don't need that. Anything to me. Hard. That's the way I was. It's exactly the way I was. I could hear that and just be unmoved. But some people. Looking at a woman right now, got a tear in her eye. Think of that. A heart of flesh. Tender, he said. Touches them. And the Word of God actually moves them. Touches them. Tender, repentant, broken. My sins are ever before me. A hard heart says, what sin? You ain't got no right to tell me that. I'm no sinner. Hard, or the fleshly heart says, oh, my sin. Broken heart. Contrite heart, receptive heart. Tell me more. Not tell me less. Not when is this going to be over with. Tell me more. I preach to some people. They say, don't look at your watch. Keep preaching. A loving heart, a grateful heart. With grateful hearts, this anthem we sing. A heart that's alive unto God, that beats for God. A man after God's own heart, the Scripture said. A heart that beats. And when Christ is preached, the gospel is preached, it actually flutters. You ever been in love? Well, that's a silly question. You're supposed to be in it. How about that girl when you first started dating that girl? Well, she just walked, just her smell of her perfume, emerald or white shoulders or whatever it may be. Passion. Boy, they got some wicked perfumes on the market now. But you know, you get just a, oh, your heart is flutter. That's what happens to some people when the gospel is preached. Hearts actually flutter. Ain't that crazy? Fleshly heart, you see, it's not hard anymore. God says, God will have to be the one to do it. I can't do it. I've tried my best already this morning, haven't I? Screaming, singing, crying, begging. I won't do it. God's got to have to do it. I need to learn that too. Quit screaming and singing and crying and begging. And just start preaching. It'd be enough. I just read that a while ago. God could use that. But I feel compelled, necessity. God says, I'll give you a new master too. Verse 27. I'll put my spirit within you. My spirit within you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And what the Holy Spirit does is lead a man to Christ by faith. And then he leads him to walk in the ways of God. Look at verse 27 again. Cause you to walk like Christ in my statutes. You shall keep my judgment. Believe Christ, keep his commandments, and do them. Won't be just a hearer, you'll be a doer. It's all right here, isn't it? You seeing this with me? I hope you do. Verse 28, and you shall. God says, I will, and you shall. Polly, ain't no
There's no ifs, ands, and buts about this. If God says, I will that Polly Sigmund be saved. You shall, sister. I like that. I like that. I know that's my only hope. That's this boy's only hope here. I don't know about you. God says, I will and you shall. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. You shall be my people and I will be your God. There was a time when I said no, and God said yes. Yes. Ah, boy, verse 29. Here's growing in grace. He said, I'll save you from all your uncleannesses. 1 John 1, 9 said he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? All of it, uncleanness, old habits and ways, God can. God does. Old habits and ways are passing away. I tell you what, like I said a while ago, Rolling Stones die hard. They still make my hips want to gyrate. I'm just being real honest, down to earth with you this morning. They still do, folks. But I'm telling you, I really enjoy more singing the praise of my Lord. And someday, Mick and the boys ain't going to enter into my mind. All uncleanness. The old man. I'm not saying the old man's getting better. He's just dying. You see, the more he dies, the more he's fought, the more he raises his ugly head. See, he dies hard, John, doesn't he? Dies hard. He's raising his ugly head and says, you will not kill me. Oh, you're already dead, man. He just smells worse. You see, the more it corrupts, it just smells worse. But the new man now is being created in the image of Christ, growing. Just like Christ grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God, and so is the new man in the believer, thank God. Sometimes I wonder, but God says it's true. You will. I will save you. I will. And I'll call for the corn. You're getting corn this morning. Some folks out there feeding on. Sherry, you're eating at the king's table. You're eating at the king's table this morning. Cornbread and milk. Milk of God's Word. That my dad loves, cornbread and milk. I ate some the other day. I must be getting old because I like that stuff now. Cornbread and milk. When I was a young man, give me steak, potatoes, cornbread. I'm going to lose my teeth next. Corn, but you're eating cornbread and milk, and you love it, don't you? Corn. But there's a famine going on out there. Scripture says, you're going to eat corn. God says, I'll call for the corn. Well, fools are feeding on fodder. There's fools out there, Terry, feeding on fodder. I wish I could say the word I got in my mind right now. Husks. Dung. But some prodigals he calls away from that. He says, come on home. I got a lamb for you to chew on a little bit. You're feeding on his body and his blood. No famine. There's a famine of the word nowadays, I tell you. Ain't one preacher in 10,000 that's gone verse by verse through Ezekiel 36. This is king's table. Hope we don't ever take it for granted. And they'll bear fruit. I got to hurry. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase. You see, that's what God has ordained. That's how God is glorified. We bear much fruit. That's what this thing's all about. You know what salvation is all about? Like I said at the beginning, not to make us happy, make us like Christ for God's glory. See, Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. He was consumed with it. He didn't care about his own happiness, Sherry. What made him happy was God's glory. And someday we're going to be like that. What will make us the happiest is giving glory to God. Just looking at Him. Someday, I derive as much or more glory, don't you, Minnie, than going in at night when that little girl's sleeping on that bed and just looking at it. Margaret, I see it. You can't fool us. Just look at that baby. See, other people, that's not their child, other people look at your little girl, your little boy. Yeah, he's cute. Little rat. But Margaret, now, Oh, he's the apple of my eye. I just love it. I can't get enough of it, right? And someday, heaven, that's what heaven's going to be like. We're not going to get enough of looking at him. That's what you and I were just talking about, Terry, wasn't it? You might go up and say, are you Moses? Yeah, I'm Moses, but look here. Look at there, would you? Fruit, bear fruit to the glory of God, and they'll look at this, they'll have a good memory. God's making you have a good memory. You see, the world is forgetful of God, forgetful of what they are. They look in the glass, it says like looking in the mirror, you know, in the book. People hearing this message this morning and going out and going to continue like they were. But God's people see themselves and remember. God brings to remembrance, right? Some people forget. But he says, you'll remember, verse 31, the evil of your own ways and your doings that were not good. And you'll what? You'll love yourself. Here's salvation, feeling better about yourself. Like Robert Schuller says, the next Reformation is going to be the dignity of man. Oh, my, that's when Christ is coming. My, if that's the Reformation, that's a deformation. They'll loathe themselves. You're going to get worse in your own eyes. Worse. Your iniquities, your sin, your abomination. Now, remember, verse 32, he says, now remember what this is all about. God says, I'm going to do all this for you. But I'm not doing it for your old stinking, rotten self. What in the world would he need with you, John Davis? Huh? He says, I'm doing it for my sake. Is that all right with you? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. You see if I can explain this. I'm not supposed to be an explaining business, but I want to do it anyway. You see, whatever is mine, if I go around saying, I'm the greatest. Well, everybody would say, rise up in arms. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're no good. I'm the best looking. Oh, no, you're not. That's plain to see. No, you're not. But when God says this, God can say it, you see. When God says, I'm God, there's none else. I am the greatest. What do we say? Yes, he is. And all of his people say that. Goats don't, but don't they? But the sheep say, yes, he is, isn't he though? Yeah, he is. Say it again. I'm God. Yeah, we like it that way. He is the greatest, isn't he? All honor, glory, power, wisdom, strength, and honor goes unto him. Whatever adjective you can give. Right? Why can God say that? Because he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And the rewarder of them that diligently seek. So God can say this. He said, I don't do this for your sake. He shouldn't. I do it for my sake. That's fine. I'm just glad you're doing it. Right? I'm just glad you're doing it. But he says, look at verse 37, and I'll quit. Verse 37 and 38. He says, now, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. You see, prayer, a man never prays until God, man doesn't call on God until God first calls on him. Turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and I promise you, this is it. Joel chapter 2. If you've never seen this and actually seen it with your own eyes, looked at it, you need to. Okay? Everybody quotes Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? That's right. That's right. But where did that verse come from? Paul is quoting that verse from Joel chapter 2. And you can't quote that out of context. All right? Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation begins with God. In the beginning, God. See, this is where men have got this thing backwards. They're beginning with men, aren't they? And then they say, if you do this and then that, and then we'll go to God. No, you go to God first then, don't you?
Lord, if you will, they shall.
And Joel 2, chapter 2, look at this. It's in this too. It's amazing.